Good morning, everyone. There's a lot happening in the life of our church at the moment, isn't there? There's a lot that God's doing and a lot that we need to be praying for. This week is the second week in our Blueprint series. We're walking through the book of 1 Peter, Peter's first letter that we have that is written to the first century church, a letter that is full of hope. And you'll hear that theme of hope just flowing through. I pray the words that I speak this morning as well. Are we all good? Excellent. Thank you very much. So I'm picking up from the verse that Stephen finished at last week. If you've got phones with you or Bibles with you and you want to be following this passage, I'm starting from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And as I say, this is where Stephen landed last week, and this is going to be our place of taking off and praying that God will speak to us through these words that Peter wrote 2,000 years ago. So it says this, and it's going to appear on the screen as well. Therefore, and Peter here is talking in the context of describing their trials as a persecuted church in the first century, but a church that knows their salvation is in Jesus. So Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have been purified, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere mutual affection. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all human beings are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Let's just pause for a moment and just invite God to come and speak to us as we look at his word this morning. Lord, we welcome you here as our living God, as our living Saviour. And we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit present here with us as your people this morning, that you will speak to us, that you will bring us what we need to hear, that we may draw closer to you and follow you more faithfully. Amen. And so, in verse 13, Peter starts this part of the letter with this command to stay fully focused on where you are headed. Peter wants the people that are reading his letter to know that Jesus is their hope. That for whatever they face that day, Jesus is their hope. That for us, whatever we face today, that Jesus is our hope. And that for tomorrow, Jesus is our hope. And that in 5 years' time, wherever we find ourselves, whether we're sat in the same seat in this room or whether we are elsewhere, I wonder whether we trust this morning that wherever we are in 5 years' time, Jesus will still be our hope. And that it'll be our hope in 10 years' time. And then as Peter looks forward, that Jesus will be our hope for eternity. That Jesus is coming, that Jesus will return. And when he returns, we will inherit new spiritual bodies. Not like our bodies now that will eventually start to ache. Maybe many of our bodies ache this morning. And start to slow down and will fail us. But to have new spiritual bodies which will never do that, and spiritual bodies that we can enjoy as we live in the presence of God, surrounded by his glory in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. And Peter is saying, fix your eyes on this place, because this is your destination. This is where you're headed. And so there is an urgency to this. I wonder if we were to cast our minds back many, many years to when we were quite little. I guess many of us probably heard certain words around the 23rd or 24th of December, where our parents may have said to us, you know, you need to be good. I mean, they may have said that to us on other days as well, but particularly on Christmas Eve, you need to be good. Why? Because if you're good, Father Christmas is coming. If you're good, there'll be presents for you in the morning. And maybe for some of us that worked. Maybe for some of us we heard those words and thought, wow, that's given me a motivation for these next few hours. I must be good because I know that if I'm good, there's a reward that's coming. And maybe on the 24th of December, on Christmas Eve, those words have an impact. I don't know, if your parents here this morning, you can test this out for me, but if you go home over lunch today and you say to your children, you know, you better be good, because in 11 months, it doesn't have the same impact, does it? A child looks back and says, 11 months? I mean, what does that mean to a child who's 4 or 5 years old? That's completely off their radar. But actually on Christmas Eve, it makes an impact. And Peter, when he's writing to this church that is experiencing great persecution, he's saying, keep your eyes focused, be expectant. Jesus is coming. This life that we are living now is brief. This is your destination. This is the glory that is set before you. So don't see it as something far off, but live with expectant hearts that this is coming soon. And from this place, he then goes on to say, so therefore, be holy as the God who calls you is holy. And as we think about this theme of holiness this morning, I wonder how often we talk about holiness. I did put up on an opening slide, and I don't know whether it moved through too quickly, but I wonder sometimes when holiness got a bad name, because it seems to be something that's pushed into the long grass sometimes, something that we don't want to talk about. And maybe sometimes that's because of some of the associations that go with it. A couple of weeks ago in our community group, we were talking about New Year's resolutions, and I must admit, other people shared theirs. I was pretty pathetic because I'm not sure I've got a New Year's resolution. I'm still not sure I've got a New Year's resolution. But I imagine if you did this in your community group and it starts to go round and somebody said, you know, I want to exercise more, I want to eat a little bit less chocolate, I'm going to learn this musical instrument, and it goes round and people share their New Year's resolutions. I wonder how many of us, when it came to us, would have said, well, my New Year's resolution is to grow in holiness. It's not the kind of phrase we use, is it? I wonder if we were to put a sign out on the street on a Sunday morning to say, welcome, come into our church, you'll find lots of holy people. You know, would it draw people in or would it make people run away? I don't know. And maybe this is something you can discuss in your community groups this week. Maybe sometimes it puts people off because we talk about people have a holier-than-thou attitude, don't we? This idea that the holy huddles sit together and look at others and say, oh, we would never behave like them. We're the holy ones over here. And actually, we get this impression that people who use this terminology, use this language, are often the people that are putting others down. But maybe because of that, we don't often dig down deep into what it actually means when God says to his people in Israel, because Peter here is quoting the Lord from Leviticus 11:44, where God says to the people in the desert, be holy as I am holy. I am your God. You are my people, and therefore you should reflect me. You should be growing to become more like me. Just as a child today might reflect the nature of their parents, we are to increasingly reflect the nature of God. And so the call to grow in holiness is the call to be more like God, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to be ever changing us to be more like the Jesus that we follow. And I want to suggest this morning that that is the most outrageous and incredible invitation that we are ever going to receive. I have a book that I'd like to recommend this morning. I often do this when I preach. This is my book for this morning. It's written by Simon Ponsonby. David, I expect you to have it, okay, by the end of the week. And it's called The Pursuit of the Holy. And he says this on the back in the blurb. It says, The command to be holy as I am holy is the most extravagant and audacious invitation ever sent to anyone. That our God, the creator of the universe, may not only say to us, come, be adopted into my family, but God says to us, come, be adopted into my family and, if you give me permission, I'm going to continue to be at work in you every day to change you to be more like me. To be more like our Savior, Jesus. What an incredible invitation that is. And I want to suggest this morning that this really matters. And it matters for our mission as well. It matters if we really want to see transformation and change in this town and in the villages around. Simon Ponsonby in this book says this, no one will listen to our gospel if we aren't living it. We cannot influence or infect society with something that has not yet infected us. A saltless salt cannot savor or flavor. The church cannot light a fire if she is not on fire. That if we are to follow our God faithfully, if we are to invite the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, then there's an expectation that we, day by day, are growing in holiness. We are growing to be more like him who calls us and sends us. Now, I think the important thing to say here is, this is not to say that we are perfect. You know, the Bible is quite clear on that. John writes in the first chapter of his first letter and says, if anybody says they are without sin, then they're making it up. They're a liar. It's a false boast, because that doesn't apply to any of us. And I think sometimes maybe we're a little bit timid about talking about holiness and the call that God makes on our lives because we don't want to seem like a hypocrite. And Simon Ponsonby talks about this in his book. He says, this is the fear of every church leader. Maybe it's my fear this morning. That if you preach on holiness, somebody catches you doing something 2 hours later, being impatient with your kids or whatever it might be, and says, oh, hold on. I thought we were growing in holiness. I thought this was important. And now look. And we all have to be honest about that journey that we're on, don't we? That we're on a journey towards God. We are walking with God and we're allowing God to transform us, but we're not there yet. But what Peter wants people to know is this is where our hope is and this is where we're headed. So let's stay committed to helping each other walk in that direction. This is where our community groups as a church are really important. And it's not to suggest you don't meet outside community groups as well. When I'm in during the week, I see lots of people meeting up in the coffee shop, and there's lots of support and conversations that happen elsewhere as well. But actually, we want places where we can be honest with one another, where we can say, I'm committed to walk in this path, but this week I've really messed up. But I know God will take me and he'll restore me and he'll set me back on the right track and we'll continue again. I might have shared this with you before, but if I can ask Luke to put up the next slide. The first time I heard of this, I was really moved by it. I don't know whether I have shared it before, but this is Ruth Graham. She's the wife, or she was the wife, of Billy Graham, who was the evangelist and preacher who many of you will know of, who traveled the world. And through his powerful ministry, we saw many, many people come to the Lord. Ruth, his wife, died in 2007. And she decided what she wanted to have inscribed on her headstone. And it was inspired by a sign she'd seen out one day when she'd been driving the car just down a highway. And it simply says this: end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Aren't those words powerful? That she recognized that once she'd come to receive Jesus into her life, from that point on, she was being made perfect day by day. But that was only going to reach a point of completion when she was with the Lord in glory. And she just wanted to thank her family and friends for being patient with her. I think I'd like to have something very similar on my headstone, that my family and friends are very patient with me as God is doing that work day by day. So Peter makes this call to be holy as your God is holy. And then, if we can put the scripture back up, please, in the next verse, he comes on to say, for God judges your works. God sees what you do, and therefore live your life in reverent fear. It's important to say from the outset here, we're not talking about salvation through works. This is nothing at all to do with salvation. We know, because Peter comes on to talk about it in the next two or three verses, that salvation is through Christ and Christ's work on the cross alone. But what Peter is saying here is God sees your heart. God sees what motivates us. And when we are changed to be more like him, and when we act from a place where our heart is aligned with God's heart, then we bring glory to God through the way we talk, through the way we think, through the way we act. And God sees what's going on the inside, whilst perhaps the world only sees what's going on the outside. And it is then possible through our actions to bring great glory to God, but it's also possible to grieve God through what we say or what we do. And Paul writes about this in Ephesians. It says that within Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says we can grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in us if we live in such a way where we are not obedient to what God asks of us. So in this verse, Peter is saying, so therefore live with reverent fear. When he's talking about fear, he's not talking about the kind of fear that drives us off into the corner, scared and timid. But he's talking about living in reverence of who God is, recognizing that God is God. He's the creator of the universe. And we are to live in humility as we follow him and invite him to be changing us day by day. And then the next few verses, he comes on to talk about where their great hope is found. That their great hope is found in the cross, and that they have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. This letter would have been received by people in all different positions in the Roman society. It would have been received by masters. It would have been received by, and these words heard by, slaves. There were an estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. Slaves who longed to be redeemed. Slaves who longed for redemption day by day to experience that kind of freedom. And if somebody could gather up enough funds, had enough silver or gold, enough wealth, they could buy their freedom for them. But Peter wants his reader here to know that we have, our freedom has not been bought with silver and gold, with perishable things. But actually the freedom that we experience, freedom to be forgiven, freedom that leads to that eternal life and the resurrection and the new spiritual bodies when Jesus comes again, that freedom only comes through the cross. And it's a great leveler, isn't it? But at that time, as people received this letter for the first time, it didn't matter whether you were a master with multiple properties, tens or hundreds of slaves who served you, whether you had as much silver and gold as anybody could accumulate, all of that was of no value in the context of what Peter's talking about here. Every single one of us who reads Peter's words here has the same need for Jesus. That we can only come to our Father through Jesus and through his saving work on the cross. And so, Peter says, as those of you who have experienced this salvation, love one another deeply. He uses two words for love. He uses philo in this letter with a PH rather than an F. And he uses the word agape. The first talking about brotherly and sisterly affection, the kind of love you have for a good friend when you've journeyed together for many years, you've got to know each other well, and you have that love for one another, that deep affection. But he also uses the word agape when he talks about loving each other deeply. Love each other with that self-sacrificial love. Just so as Jesus says to his disciples, it's by the way you love one another that people will know that you belong to me. Because people will see that you are being changed by the Holy Spirit. People will see that you are growing in holiness. You are growing to become more like the Jesus that you follow. And so Peter lands this part of this letter in many ways in the same place where he started it, where he reminds us that the lives that as we know them now are short. That just like as the grass in the field we will wither, or like the flowers our glory will quickly fall. But the word of the Lord, the promises of God, will last forever. He wants us to know that we have been born again of imperishable seed, not perishable seed. That what God is doing in our lives now will not perish. This is not a temporary transformation that then withers away. But as we give ourselves to growing in holiness, this is a transformation that God will then complete as we step into glory with him. It says in the first chapter of Philippians, doesn't it? For God will complete the work that he has started in you. And this is what Peter is telling us this morning. This is what he wants us to hear. Is that we are to stay focused on Jesus. To stay focused on Jesus coming again and on the work that he's doing in us. To partner with God in that. Because that work will not perish. God will complete that work. And the work that he's doing in us now is a sign, it's a foretaste of what is to come in the future. And it's all by God's grace. It's not by our hard work. It's not by us getting up tomorrow or making a New Year's resolution to say, I'm going to crack this year. I'm going to crack holiness 2024. But rather that we continue just to give ourselves over to God and invite God to do this, knowing that God will be the one who brings it to completion in his time. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer as the band comes up. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these words that Peter wrote to the church 2,000 years ago still speak powerfully to us today. And we want to confess this morning, Lord, that we don't always get it right. That we want to be committed to growing, to be more like you, to the Holy Spirit doing that work in our lives, but knowing that sometimes we still fall short. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness afresh this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you come and restore us, that you come and lift us up in your strength. And we ask, Lord, that as you continue to change us, that as people see us and they look into our lives, that people may know that we belong to you and that our lives may bring glory to you. In all that we say and in all that we do. In your name, Jesus. Amen.